In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless this reading and our hearing of his holy word. Give us this day our daily bread. Seven short words in the English, eight in the Greek. But when was the last time, if ever, any of us prayed those words quite literally? Have you ever awakened in the morning and thought, will there be something for me to eat later today? Now, maybe your grandparents or great-grandparents could tell you stories from the era of the Depression, when people were grateful just to get a piece of bread for the day. But have any of us ever been so concerned about where our next mouthful was coming? Suppose you lived in Chicago during the Great Depression. There was a man named Al Capone, and he had bread lines. Do you think you, as a Christian, could have gotten on that line and received it from God? We sing every week, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Does that include Al Capone's bread line? Our text, however, does not simply say that we thank God for all the food we get. This is not a mere expression of gratitude for blessings already received. But as we'll see as we look at the text, we are thanking God in advance for food yet to be obtained. It's a reminder that everything that goes into simply a piece of bread and other such provisions do in fact come from the hand of the Almighty. Now, you'll recall as you look at the text in particular that the disciples' prayer is comprised of two sections, three petitions concerning God and three petitions concerning man. Note the order. God first, man second. We pray for the sacredness of his name, for the coming of his kingdom, for the doing of his will. This morning we focus on verse 11, which is the first of three petitions concerning our needs, our physical needs, our needs for daily forgiveness, for strength and deliverance from temptation, put positively, growth in holiness. Now, we might wonder why in that second set we begin with the physical need of bread rather than the spiritual needs of resisting temptation and forgiveness. Well, is this simple, friends? It makes common sense. If you're not breathing, the other two petitions are irrelevant. So God does care about very practical matters like what are you going to eat? But it's a lot more than that, is it not? So the prayer we'll look at, verse 11, is the privilege and the practice of all the blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ, those who are washed in his blood, regenerated by the Spirit, approaching the throne of grace. This is our privilege. This is our practice. And this will exemplify what was mentioned in chapter 5, verse 20, the righteousness of Christ's disciples, which exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And what we'll learn this morning, here's the main point, that we believers not only thank God, but we petition God for what we might consider routine provisions. Do you ask God for the mundane? Sort of like getting behind the wheel of the car every time. Asking him for safety. You don't yet have, hasn't been yet granted, and you're praying for others. So this morning, as we only focus on verse 11, we'll take three looks at the text, emphasizing different words in the text. Give us this day our daily bread. So look at verse 11 again, please. Give us this day our daily bread. Immediately, our mind goes back to that bread from heaven, the manna of Exodus 16, in which God miraculously provided for their daily needs. Now, did they work for manna? Yes and no. They worked. It wasn't easy in the wilderness. There was always something to do. But did they work for manna? The answer is no. They didn't plant the seed. They didn't water it. They didn't harvest it. They just literally picked it up off the ground 6 days a week. And God gave enough for the Sabbath. Now, we're not to surmise from that the people didn't work. Because work is the happy privilege and the pattern established by Adam and Eve. Everyone is called upon to work. Work delivers us from the devil's temptation, right? Idleness tempts the devil to tempt. Have you heard that expression? Boys and girls, little ones, you're called to work. People in wheelchairs, you're called to work. So-called retired people, you're called to work. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. So while they didn't work literally for the manna, they surely worked. If a man will not work, says Paul in 2 Thessalonians, neither shall he eat. So this is a gift. It's miraculous. It's to working people, but it's not to people who worked to get it. Do you hear the difference? And so Israel in the wilderness days could surely pray, give us this day our daily manna. They could have. They should have. Even though God promised it, and because God promised it. Do you remember what we said about verse 10, about praying God's will? We pray his decretive will, as well as that people do his preceptive will. And in fact, praying what God has said is going to happen gives more power to our prayers because we're resting upon his promise. Does that make sense to your mind, that you pray to God for what he says is decreed to happen? You say, what's the use? God thinks differently. His ways are higher. So here is miraculous manna from heaven. But as you know, by the time they settle down, they come into the promised land, they plant their own crops, and eventually they bake their own bread. What happens to the manna? It stops. Is God still providing food? Yes, says the scriptures. And this is what we read, for example, in Psalm 104. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Psalm 111, he will give food to those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant. So now this principle of daily bread from God, give us, takes a somewhat different look. We call this providential provision. When you turn, for example, to Leviticus chapter 23 and the festivals of Israel, you notice a most remarkable thing. You have within that same chapter the miraculous and the providential. You have festivals, most of which line up with the agricultural season. 4 in the spring, 3 in the fall. And you have, for example, the miraculous, like Passover, with the regular, like first fruits, the beginning of the regular harvest, side by side. God is working through both. And so the Sabbath is established not only for the week, but then there's a Sabbath year, and then, of course, every 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And God says in Exodus and Leviticus, I don't want you to work on the Sabbath. Not even when you have to plant, not even when you have to harvest, contrary to conventional human wisdom. So this whole enterprise of how God is now going to provide food for his people is comprehensive. And Israel will demonstrate her trust in God. How? By obeying what God has said, both by work and by rest. Because God is the one who gives the bread. Do you really believe that? Well, if you do, then you'll follow his plan for the provision. So once they're in the promised land, all these things begin to happen. And so give us this day our daily bread implies so many things. What for us? It involves God sending sunshine and rain in due proportion at the right time. It means the whole supply chain of how food gets to us with the trucks rolling down the highways. It involves currencies that are stable and solvent, like the dollar, the ruble, the yen. It means supermarkets are open, sound economic policies governing the nation. All this to get a piece of bread on your table. It implies that you have workable and marketable job skills to earn a decent living, that you save for tomorrow and for your retirement, and that somehow God is working through all kinds of, apparently, or that's how they look to us, twisted ways to get this thing going. How does he feed the hungry? He feeds the hungry like us through a multiplicity of ways. He's sovereignly in control and behind it all. Give us this day. Behind the bread is a God making it all happen. Can you think for a moment of how it's so intricate and so involved just to get a donut on your table? Wow. Gives pause for atheists to think. The atheist says, thank God. Why should I thank God if there is one at all? Well, dear friend, think of all the things you don't have control over, which I just alluded to. Can you control all the things that are necessary just for you to eat a sandwich? So I'm not saying bread proves the existence of God, but the atheist takes a very narrow view of what's going on. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, someone might ask, does this imply that God's people never go hungry? And as we've already read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God's people do go hungry, and sometimes they are malnourished and, in fact, die of starvation. Is that not the sad truth? It is. God is testing them, and connecting this to the rest of the prayer, there are not full stomachs everywhere until the kingdom comes in fully. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not until then is every table filled, as well as every mouth, as Micah 4 sees it. That's when everyone sits under his own vine and eats from his own fig tree, and everyone's happy. So what do you do in the meantime? The Apostle Paul had to learn contentment. Do you remember what he says in Philippians chapter 4, having related that he was often hungry and thirsty, quote, he learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Learn to suffer need. But you thought I might say that. Here's something you probably didn't think I would say, because Paul says it and we don't pay much attention to it. He learned to be content when he was full and abounded. But what does that mean? We can understand, like, okay, I got to wait and pray for my next meal. I got to be content. But what does it mean to be content when you have plenty? How about this? Live on less and like it more. Newsflash, you don't have to spend everything you get. You can save. You can give to the needy. You can give to the church more than you are. False assumption that if God gave you more, it means you have more to spend on yourself. More gizmos, more getaways. Live on less. Be content. Oh, that won't preach anywhere. But it's just as much a part of contentment as learning to go without. When you have, what do you have with the allotment beyond what you really needed? What do you do with it? He gave it the prayer of Augur. Exodus leads to Proverbs, and here it goes. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So give us this day our daily bread. Now the second word to emphasize is give us. Do you see that in the text, boys and girls? Give us this day our daily bread. Not give me and my family. Not give even my country. But give us. Who's the us? It's the disciples of Jesus Christ, the worldwide church of the living God. We are praying for ourselves, but for others who are in the us. Remember, this is the disciples' prayer. Not E apostrophe S, S plural apostrophe. Our dear brother Charles Spurgeon tells the story of the time in a worship service when he called upon someone to pray over the offering, such as we do every Sunday morning. And he called the brother forward who happened to be a deacon. And immediately the man begins digging into his pocket for a coin to put in the plate. And Spurgeon thought he must have misheard him. And he said, dear brother, I asked you to pray, not to give. And he said, I can always pray better after I have given. Isn't that the case? You can pray better after you have given, because you're thinking now about other people. And so if we want God to give to others, give us, including you, your daily bread, shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we do what we ask God to do for others? Isn't this built into the whole system of the Old Testament provision for the poor? Time does not permit, but read Leviticus again. The farmers were told to leave the edges of their fields unharvested. Why? So the poor could get their food. Now, the farmers weren't going to do it and package it and say, here, poor person, come and get it. The poor had to work to get it. But the provision was made. It was part of the system. So verse 10, when God's kingdom comes and his will presently done in heaven is done on earth in ancient Israel, the poor would be taken care of. They would glean the fields that the farmers left unharvested. All the riches were there. They just had to trust God and obey his plan. But they were to think, us, not my farm, my field, my food, but ours. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we mean a lot more than what's in our own particular refrigerator. It was a wintry night in 1935, and the spirited mayor of New York City, Fiorello LaGuardia, came into the night court in the poorest section of town. He dismissed the judge for the evening, and he took over. He was now the judge. And brought before him was a tattered old woman charged with stealing a loaf of bread to feed her grandchildren. She began to defend herself and said, "Your Honor, my daughter's husband just left her. She is sick, and my grandchildren are starving." The storekeeper would not drop the charges. He said, "Your Honor, this is a bad neighborhood, and you have to set an example. You have to teach others they can't steal from my store." And so LaGuardia, acting like the judge, sighed. And he told the woman, "I'm sorry, but the law is the law. There are no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail." But as soon as he pronounced the sentence, he reached into his pocket, took out a $10 bill, and put it in his hat. And he said, "The fine is remitted. You can go free. But what is more, I'm fining everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a grandmother has to steal a loaf of bread to feed her grandchildren." And so the hat was passed around, and he said, "Mr. Bailiff, give that money to the defendant." Well, the next day in a New York newspaper, this was the account. "Last night, a bewildered old grandmother who stole a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren received $47.50. Forced contributions were made from a red-faced storekeeper, 70 petty criminals, and a few New York policemen." As you would have people do for you, so do for them. When they came to John the Baptist and said, "What should we do?" he said, "Share your food with others." Their food may be on our plates, in our bank accounts, or wince, stored as adipose on our bodies. I think Augustine nailed it when he said, "The bread which you keep belongs to the hungry, that coat which you preserve in your wardrobe to the naked, those shoes which are rotting in your possession to the shoeless, that gold which you have hidden in the ground to the needy. Wherefore, as often as you were able to help others and refused, so often did you do wrong to them." And so this takes us to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ did the unthinkable, motivated by a love unfathomable, sacrificing himself for those undesirable, giving us a righteousness unimpeachable, that we might live a life otherwise unattainable. And now we are headed to a glorious future unimaginable. This is all a gift of God, the bread of life come down from heaven. Will you yield yourself to Jesus Christ? Will you trust him and obey him? Will you rely upon him for daily provision of bread and grace? If you do, he will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will change you. You will no longer say, my money, my time, my plans. You will pray for the us of the text and be a means of God answering your own prayer. So give us this day. Give us this day. And lastly, give us this day our daily bread. Last section of the text. Now it may seem obvious as to what this means, but for the longest time, scholars did not know the precise meaning of the word daily. It did appear on a papyrus and on a woman's shopping list. You have to plan ahead what you're going to purchase. And it said, goods for the coming day, daily. So the concept of daily is this: what's coming up in the next 24 hours? So if you pray this at night, it's the day to come. You pray this in the morning, it's that present day. But you get the idea. You are praying for the immediate, not arguing against praying for the future, certainly not against planning. The whole system of Leviticus involves much planning. But the idea is this, of daily, even momentary, reliance upon the provision God gives for our physical needs. And that's why I say, does anyone ever pray this? Not just thank God for dinner, but Lord, may we have a dinner. May when I get home, the refrigerator is still full. I mean, how does that work? Well, how about this? You know certain trials are coming your way, don't you? You people who are getting older, present company accepted. You know they're coming, their physical needs, God will provide. You pray about them, but you also work toward them. Because you don't pray for food, doesn't fall on a parachute from heaven. You know you're getting physically weaker, are you not? So you have to work about it, and you have to strengthen the body against it. You just don't pray, give us this day our daily bread, and then, no. You see? Give us this day our daily 24-hour strength, and do what's necessary. And didn't the folks of Jesus' day understand this oh so well? The rabbis had two words for the poor. The one was the person who, well, basically lived literally day by day, had enough food and money just for today. And then the others, oh, they were relatively rich. They had enough for a week. But Jesus and his disciples were in the former case. You got paid a denarius for that day, you will get paid every day. You got a denarius, ah, thank God, we can buy dinner tonight. You went several days out of work, you can feel the pit in your stomach already, and worse yet, that of your children. You're depending upon God to give the bread and give the means every day to do your work. Is that how you think about God? Are any of us that dependent upon him? I know we are to some extent. But whoa, there's so much more here. And friends, notice it's just bread. Bread doesn't grow on trees. God is not a baker. Bread is a combination of both divine and human interaction, is it not? He causes the barley and the wheat to grow, but God doesn't bake bread. That's up to you and me. So if any of us are saying, but I'm hungry today, well, did you work for it? Did you plan yesterday? Did you bake any bread and put it in the freezer? So as we pray, we don't expect God to do for us, which he said, I will do for you through you. Prayer alone is rarely God's answer for any one need. But we close with these words from John chapter 6, when Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. May we trust him for the bread which satisfies our souls and relieves the needs of our body. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we are far more dependent upon you than we imagine. We say every breath is drawn by your sovereign will. It is so. But every morsel, forgive us for stopping at thanksgiving and not looking forward in petition. Give us this day what we need for life and health and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.